Thank you for your presence with us. Lord, thank you for what you've done so far in the meeting this morning. And I pray that you'll continue to speak to hearts. Thank you for that, Jesus. I want to start this morning with a quote by Steve Backlund. The question of the hour is not, Lord, tell me what to do, but Lord, tell me what to believe. In fact, there's a book in the library by Joseph Prince, his recent one on the power of renewing the mind. And on the back of that, in big letters, he has, what you believe is everything. So that's one of the reasons why we've been encouraging people to get involved in this positivity feast that Steve Backlund has been doing, so that we can be renewing our mindsets and that, and just laying hold of the way that God thinks. Because I don't know about you, but I've discovered that God thinks different from me. Okay, there's a few of you here that have discovered that too. In fact, the Bible says that God's thoughts are high, way high above our thoughts, as far as the heavens are above the earth. And that's a huge difference. But one of the reasons why we have really pushed for people to get involved in the Igniting Faith for 40 days and going through the book is because it's our corporate belief that shapes our culture. And so this morning, I want to start looking at the culture of pursuit. Now, culture isn't something that we normally talk about. It's like one of these things where you don't think you've got an accent until you go and live overseas. And then you discover that not only do they sound strange, but to them, you sound strange. And you discover for the first time that you actually have an accent. And many of you, I can see by the look on your face, have discovered that. You have an accent. But Chris Valaton takes that a step further and says, not only do we speak with an accent, but we see with an accent. We hear with an accent. You can say things in one culture. I mean, we have Americans come here to preach and we warn them about there are some words that you can use in the States and nobody will think anything of it. If you use those words here behind the pulpit, people will go, oh! Because it's a different culture and we will hear different. So we're going to start, first of all, by looking at culture. What actually is culture? Well, I've got some definitions for you here. Number one, it is the belief, customs, practices, and social behaviour of a particular nation or people. Now, we're blessed in this church. We have people from different nations and different cultures. And that's great. So this culture used in that sense, that in the natural you have a cultural background or heritage. But that's not the only way that the word culture is used. There is also a particular set of attitudes that characterizes a group of people. So you have a workplace culture. If you've changed jobs, you will recognize that working at one workplace feels different from working at another. So there is a workplace culture. There is also a church culture. Whether we speak about it or not and whether we are familiar with it, a church has a culture. You go into some church cultures and you know that shirt and tie is very much the way that you are to turn up and you are to sit straight and not say a thing. Our culture is quite different from that. I can be giving announcements and I will have two or three people just give an opinion from right where they are. That's one of the culprits over there. So there are different church cultures, and we're going to look at that. See, culture can be formed just by accident, and having the most influential people amongst us shape the culture. Or we can say, God, what is our culture meant to be like? Because the third aspect of culture, is that it is the growing of biological material in a nutrient substance. Those who have done science or those who have worked in a laboratory, they take a culture and they use that culture to grow things. And in a very real sense, our culture determines what grows. For instance, in a drug culture, theft, lying, and violence easily grow. In fact, they talk about drug-related crime. Why? It grows out of that culture. So when we start to shape culture, we start to determine who we will be, what will be encouraged and what will not be encouraged. See, to come back to the example of Paul speaking, in some churches that would be frowned on. He would be spoken to. That would not be encouraged. But in our culture, yeah, exactly, you did that well. But in our culture, it is, you know, we love people to be who they are, to be an individual. I've been in churches where I've gone in and it's been great, but everybody looks the same. And that's their culture. It's not the culture that we choose here. We have said that we want people from different nations, different colours, different ethnic backgrounds. That's part of what we have deliberately chosen as a culture. So we're going to start looking at some of the aspects of the culture of pursuit. So culture of pursuit is basically what I'm going to be talking about for the next couple of weeks, just going over some of the key aspects to our culture. I'm not going to be able to cover them all. Culture is very complex. But we can address key aspects. And the first one that I want to address today is the whole aspect of the presence of God. This is very much part of who we are as a church. Our name, Pursuit of His Presence, makes a statement for a start off, that this is very key to who we are as a group of people and what our culture will look like. You've got some churches with slogans like, you know, touch the lost at any cost. That's what they have chosen to be their purpose, and it affects the culture that they have there. But our first and primary cultural emphasis that we have chosen is the presence of God. And I want to quickly go over four aspects of that culture, and then I'm going to come down and look at some very practical aspects of it. So the first thing that I wanted to have a look at is pursuing His presence. Now, God's presence is on different levels. God's presence is everywhere because He made this planet. God's presence is in us the moment that we are born again. Then you have got the presence that comes when two or three gather together. And then you've got the manifest presence of God, or the revealed presence. And so when we talk about we are pursuing His presence, what we mean is that we are going after being in a place where we know that God turned up. And there are times when that has happened in a meeting where it's like, wow, God is here. See, I love the fact that Moses said to the Lord when they were gathered around Mount Sinai and God said, well, I've got a promised land to you for you to live in. You're in a desert right now, but I've got a place for you that's full of blessing. Houses you didn't even have to build. Everything wonderful that you could possibly dream of. It's all there waiting for you. And Moses turned to the Lord and said, if you don't go, don't take us away from this place. Because if we don't have your presence, how are we any different from anybody else? You've got lots of wonderful organizations out there that are doing all kinds of things. If you're watching the news last night, a cyclone bearing my name. Wonderful. Has just brought destruction to Vanuatu. It's headed our way. And you have got response by Red Cross and all kinds of groups that are stepping up and saying, there is a need, we will answer that need. And as a church, we need to recognize need and we need to respond to need. I'm not downplaying that. But what I am saying is that there's something that should be very different about those who claim to serve somebody greater than man. And if God's not in the house, then why are we here? We do an awful lot of work Sunday morning to set up a whole lot of gear. And it's great for us to be here. But there's a hunger on the inside of me, and I know it's on the inside of you because you're here in this church. And that is that when I come to church, I want to discover somebody greater than man. And that's what we're pursuing as a group of people. We're saying, God, we want you. See, there's a whole transition that's happening in the body of Christ. And through this series, I'm going to be addressing some of those transitions. But one of the things that God is moving us away from is a Greek mindset. A Greek mindset is based on philosophy. Let's talk about it. Let's reason it through. Let's just get a mental understanding about it, and that will be fine. And there's quite a few of us that have gone through school in a generation where you just sit at your desk and you listen and you write down and you learn by rote and you memorize and you get into your mind all the facts and figures, and that is sufficient. That won't work in a classroom anymore, because we have moved from that Greek mindset more towards a mindset that says, I want to experience it. Don't just tell me about electricity. Let me have a go with it. You have kids that line up around a room. I mean, Ray's had fun with the kids there with static electricity and the girls with their hair going straight up. And it's like, wow. You can read about it in the textbook all you like. But when you're standing hands, holding hands with the person next to you and all of a sudden your hair stands on end, it's like, okay, that's powerful. Who can remember doing that at school? Okay, I've seen some nods. Some of you missed out. Oh, that's a shame. Ray could give you a lesson later. But we live in a day and an age where people are saying, hey, if God's real, I want to know that he's real, not just because you can win an argument with me, but because you can show me a God who is here. And Paul said, I didn't come to you just in preaching only, but I came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that's one of the reasons why we push in for people to start moving in the realm of the Spirit, getting words of knowledge, knowing things that only the Spirit of God could reveal about a person. We had Darwin out on the street on Saturday ministering to people. And when people see that you know things that only God could tell you, it's like, maybe this God is real. Okay, that's the first aspect, but it's not the only aspect, and it's kind of the aspect of the pursuit of his presence that we emphasize, that, hey, we're going after the presence of God, let's come and let's really push in. But there are other aspects, and I want to speak about them this morning. Next one is being presence-focused. If we always just think that the presence of God is something that we have to lay hold of, we can always almost end up in a situation where we start striving. This wonderful dichotomy in the Word of God. It's where the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. But on the flip side, where we have to come as a child and simply receive. And the aspect of bringing presence focused affects us corporately and individually. Let me talk about corporately first. To have a culture where we desire His presence means that we are not just going to rely on programs. Yes, we normally start off with worship at the beginning, but there are times when we don't. We'll put it at the end. It's a transition from being program-focused to being presence-led. Now, that's always a bit of a challenge. We like to play safe. And going after the presence of God is not playing safe. I love some of the songs that were sung this morning. Rebecca didn't know what I was preaching about, nor did Terry, but they put together that song list. And me knowing what I was preaching about is like time and again, it was talking about stepping out on the water, God being there for us, about longing for His presence. And that captivates, captures who we are as a people. There's this hunger for God and this desire for adventure. And when you start to rely on the presence of God and not programs, it's an adventure. And quite frankly, Ray and I many times don't know what we're doing. Now, if we went by a program, it would be like, oh, we'll do this, then we'll have announcements, then we'll do this, then we'll do that. And that would be fine. We would know what we're doing. But we want something more than that. We want presence. And sometimes we haven't got a clue. It's God, what are you doing? And I often throughout a meeting saying to the Lord, what are you doing, Holy Spirit? Where are you leading? What do you want us to do? Because I'm constantly looking for that flow of the Spirit of God. Because if we capture that, it's like riding a wave. Who's on surfing here? Not any surfers? Oh, I've got more than one, surely. Only one surfer. They are, aren't they, Jeremy? Okay, boogie boarding, bodies. Okay. Yeah, let's bring it back a level. If you have ridden any sort of wave, who's been on a roller coaster? Okay, now I'm talking language for a few more of you. When you get on that roller coaster, you go for a ride because you are going where that roller coaster takes you. And that's what it's like when you start to get in the flow of the Spirit of God. It gets exciting. And I like church to be exciting because I like God being in the house. But I'm going to have to keep moving on here. Man. Next aspect. Oh. I'm going to go back. Presence focused. The other aspect that I really wanted to emphasize in that is that as individuals, being conscious that we carry God's presence, that we have God living on the inside of us. When we live from that place of presence and not that, oh God, will you please turn up and help me? A couple of weeks ago, I was in the prayer meeting. I was just walking up and down, don't know even if anyone else was there at that stage, and I just started praying, oh God, I need your love, I need your love. And then I just stopped myself and I was like, change mindset. I have your love. You love me. And everything changed. It's being conscious that God is with us. And it's a huge mindset. See, in the past, I think many believers have been begging God to do stuff. because they haven't known who they are and they haven't known that God is with them. When Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water, and the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit descended upon him and remained. I've got news for you. The moment you were born again, the Holy Spirit came on the inside of you, and he remains. There's nowhere where you can go where God is not, because God is in you. Peter and John went up to the temple and they walked past a man and they said to him, "We don't have money on us, mate." That's a Kiwi Bible version. "But what we've got, we give to you." See, many people say you can't give what you haven't got, and that's true. But I think most of the body of Christ is in a place where they don't know what they've got. We've got God living in us. You are a temple, and God Almighty lives in you. So part of our heart as a church is to have us come, and I'll be talking a little bit about that, the dynamic of when we come. But not only having us come so we have that corporate presence, but having us aware that we carry God's presence. And that's the next aspect that I want to go into. That we are carriers of his presence. And I think that's amazing. Another transition that's happening in the body of Christ is a change in emphasis. It used to be, if you have an unsaved person, bring them to church. Why? Because if God was going to do something, he would do it here in church. But God's changed the emphasis from come to go. When you go, you carry his presence. And when you meet an unsaved person, they meet God in you. You don't have to bring them here. Just let God, who is in you, touch that person through you. Huge change. But it comes out of that awareness of presence. Fourth one, the power of his presence. And I love this one. In Acts, it tells us about Peter walking along the road and his shadow healed people. Now, a shadow doesn't have any substance. How does a shadow heal people? Peter's shadow was able to heal because he was conscious of the one who overshadowed him, who's all powerful. The more we live conscious of his presence, the more we become carriers of his presence, and the more we see the power of his presence released. God wants to heal. God wants to bless. God wants to do so much on this planet, but he does it through people. And it's not just praying for people and seeing miracles. It's also things like finding cures for cancer. Yeah, it won't surprise me if the person who finds a cure is a Christian. Because if you look through history, your inventors, those who have come up with major things that have brought benefit to the whole world, have been those who have loved God, and God loves people. See, God wants to use you the way that he made you. So us going after his presence is us becoming who we are and then releasing who he is through who we are. It's exciting. And one of the things that I love about presence of God is that God starts to do things. When you have God's presence, He is who He is. He is healing. God shows up, people get healed. In the Bible, you've got people like the woman with the issue of blood. She didn't ask Jesus to heal her. She just said, "I'll have that, thanks." Touched his garment, had it. And when we start to get into the presence of God, that's when amazing things start to happen. And I love to see that. I love to hear testimonies of people who simply came and worshipped and got healed. Or people whose lives are changed simply because they keep coming and they keep being in that presence of God. And I've seen that happen year after year, where people who have simply been in the presence of God, their life is totally turned around and transformed. Because where God's presence is, God's power is. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Ray shared about the fact that he wanted to talk about coming on time. And I said to him then, when we were travelling in the car, and I was like, okay, that will be interesting. And I said to him, I think one of the reasons people don't come on time is because they haven't caught the vision of the church. That together we are going after a presence of God that changes lives. Ray gave a brilliant illustration of the plane taking off with some passengers on board and having to circle around to come back to land to pick up more. See, each and every one of us brings something with us. It's almost like in the realm of the spirit, each of us brings a log to church. And I don't know if you've ever had the experience of sitting around a bonfire, but when that bonfire starts to build and get big, everybody is affected by the heat of it. But I don't know about you, but I've never seen a bonfire built with two twigs. It's when all of us come together that there is what is called a corporate anointing. See, the Bible puts it this way. It says that one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. And it's talking about the opposition that can come against people. And I know that there are times when we have people come into our midst that have a 10,000 level opposition against their life. They're dealing with something major. And they need to be in a corporate environment where there is not just them fighting, but they have the power of the many that will change their life. Ephesians 2:2 talks about us being built together as living stones into a habitation for God. See, God's presence didn't fill the temple until the temple was built. And we can talk about going after the presence of God, but if the living stones aren't here in place, the presence is not here to the degree that we want it to be. And each and every one of you, if pursuit is your home, you are a living stone. And when you come and you are simply there, your presence builds in the realm of the spirit this habitation that God says, I'll fill that with my presence. So you coming on time is powerful. Because it's part of building that unity. It's part of getting into that realm of presence that we long for. So let me go on to the practical aspects of what it means to really go after the presence of God and have that as part of our culture. Number one, it's that strong emphasis on worship. And that's why we will encourage you, come on time, because most times we will start with worship. God may change it, and if he does, that's fine. But most times we start there. And worship is not something that we will spend 15, 20 minutes on. No, we're more likely to spend an hour, maybe even more. Why? Because worship is the love call of the saints. It's where our heart reaches out for God. Now, when I'm talking about worship, I'm talking about going beyond just singing some songs. I'm sure I'm like the rest of you. I can start singing a song and my mind will be thinking about, oh, I need to do this. Oh, I must remember when I get home, I should ring this person. Or I'll be thinking, oh, what should we have for lunch today? And I'm just singing the words. It takes a while for you to start to connect and get engaged. See, worship is going beyond singing of songs. Worship is when our heart is touched. And that's what we're longing for. And that's why we want people here on time as well, because it takes you time to get to that place in God where it's like, wow, I can sing, I am captivated by your love, and I mean it. My mind's not somewhere else. It's like, God, you are absolutely amazing. And it's when we hit that realm, and we are all limited by time restraints. If because people are tuning up late and we're just singing songs and it's like, oh yes, we can get to the end of that hour and feel like we didn't really hit realms in God that we wanted to hit. But when we're here and we're ready to go together, it's like we can go places. And we've had times here where we have pushed into the presence of God and we've had people on their face. We've had people that have just fallen out under the glory. Why? Because God was in the house. Now, it's not something that we can just build with the musos up the front, because we're talking about a culture. We're talking about what this church looks like. We're talking about building something that when somebody comes in here that's high on drugs, they'll empty their pockets and they'll walk out clean and free. So if you want to be part of that, then it's going to start with this culture of worship, this culture of going after God's presence. This culture of saying, God, we can't answer that need. That person with whatever condition, I can't heal. But God, I can reach out for you because in your presence, they get healed. So I invite you to join us in creating a culture and a whole realm where people come in here. They're set free, they're delivered, they're made whole, they're healed, they go out with hope. But it starts here, this is the linchpin. We'll talk about other aspects of culture, but I believe that unless we get this one, we're not going to achieve the other ones. I don't want just a nice service. I want to see people's lives changed. I want to see people go out with hope. I want to hear testimonies of people who were hardly making ends meet and God came through and they were blessed. I want to hear testimonies of people who couldn't do something because they had a body condition that was holding them back and now they're healed. And I know that you have that in your heart too. So that's the first aspect. The second aspect is spending time seeking God. Now, this is something that we can all say yes to. But there's an aspect of it that once you start to become down to the practical nitty-gritty of it, that can be a challenge for us. I've said over and over again that God is transitioning what is happening in the body of Christ. He's changing mindsets and he's changing church structure. And one of the things that he is changing churches from is from a pastorate to an apostolic network. Now, some of us can say, oh, yes, that's great. Others will go, what the heck's that? And that's fine. Let me help you understand, because I believe that this is a challenging aspect that we need to look at and address. And it's best explained by looking at it in Scripture and what happened in the book of Acts. So we're going to read from Acts chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Now, in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." In a pastorate, the guy at the front is a pastor, and his heart is to spend time with the people. Now, most leaders nowadays we still call pastors. Chris Valiton is a prophet and they still call him pastor. Okay? It's because we haven't come up with a better title yet. So pastor is used many times to just refer to a leader. But a pastoral gifting is a gifting where you hear the needs of the people. Your focus is on the people. And a pastorate is where the people up the front are ministering to the needs of the people within the church. Now, God is changing that mindset, and he is changing it to the fact that instead of just the fivefold, the people up the front being the ones in ministry, we're all in ministry. And everyone goes, great, yeah, that's a really good idea, because I would like to do something and not just sit in the pew. So it's wonderful. People are now like, yeah, I can pray for the sick. But we have a challenge, because we want to pray for the sick. But when we're the one that's sick, we want the pastor to pray. Blow the ministry team. I want him. Been there? Been to a conference? Go up the front. You've got the person who's speaking and they're praying for some people and you think, I want him, I want him. And somebody else comes up and it's like, yeah, okay. Suppose you can pray for me. Are you any good? Come on, we've all been there, right? That's the practicality that we're having to deal with. And they had to deal with it in the book of Acts. They had people, and guess what they have? With people, they had complaining. They had that even in the book of Acts. So we're probably likely to have it nowadays too. You can just nod. It's a reality. When people have a need, they can end up complaining. And usually the first thing that they want is that they want the leader to meet their need. But God is changing that. And in an apostolic network, now it's not, we're not saying we're apostles, so just push that aside. An apostolic network is where you come under the covering of those who are apostles, like Bill Johnson, like Joseph Prince, etc. Okay? To be part of an apostolic network is to say, God, we want your presence. And we want your presence to be released, not just through a few people, but through everyone. But the challenge that we all have to deal with is, number one, that it may not be the leader who prays for you. I have a ministry team at the end of service. And I am working very hard to make sure I am not part of the ministry team. Why? Because I want the people here in the church praying for needs. But that means that people have got to get to the stage where they realize I'm receiving from God and it's going to come through this person. Whether that person is the leader or not doesn't matter. That's challenge number one. Challenge number two is that leaders are now being required to seek God's face and not just have cups of coffee with the people. And that is a challenge, not just for the leaders, but also the people. And this is where the rubber starts to meet the road, as the expression goes. Hope you understand that. If you're not from New Zealand, ask somebody. It's where the apostles said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's where a leader has to give themselves. And it means that in giving yourself to that so that there is a presence of God in this place, it means you cannot give yourself to other things the way that you want to. See, one of my love languages is acts of service. God is continually on my case because when I come on a Sunday morning, I want to express my love for the people and for the setup team especially by helping them set up. I don't want to go out in a room all by myself and be there walking up and down while they're doing the work. For me, that is a real challenge. It's like, you lazy thing, what are you doing here? Get out and put some chairs out. But I know that God keeps on challenging me with that. And I know that there are some people too, and Ray keeps on reminding, I'm not letting him grab the mic. He's always on at me. Yeah, it's safer this side. Yeah. So, yeah, I'm preaching to me this morning. And don't worry, I'll get another sermon on the way home. Anybody got a spare seat? But it is. And we've got to come down to the practicality of how do we make this work? See, every good parent knows that your job as a parent is to help your kids. No. I'm glad this cord's long. No, you don't know how to take just 1 minute, and we're already over time. Let me say this, and I'm going to move on. You can preach another time. Is that every good parent knows that their job is to raise their kids so their kids can live without them. That's a real hard part of parenting. And part of our job as leaders is to raise you up where you are mature sons and daughters. But we are not going to be able to always be there and to take care of every need in the body of Christ and every need in this body. I mean, I've got people like Lynn Kerrigan who's been waiting a whole year or more to have a coffee with me. I can't just go out and spend time with people, having cups of coffee and sharing their story with them. Now I am, before I go away, I'm having a coffee with Lynn. See, the danger in sharing this is that I know that there are some good people who will, oh, well, I won't bother Pam with my story. I want to hear your story, but you need to hear our heart, that there is this challenge that we have to work through as a culture, where we cannot be the ones who are always there having the cups of coffee, listening to your story. Our job is to raise up others who can do that. And I'm so thankful for John and Lynn that they have stepped up alongside us. And there are times when we have contacted them and said, listen, go and have a coffee with this person. Why? Because we know that God has said, I want you on your face in prayer. Now, let me tell you, it's much easier to be in a coffee shop. But if we're going to have the presence of God and we're going to have the breakthrough, then we need to know how to each rise up to the level that God's called us to. So the third aspect of that is active participation. If we want the presence of God in here, if we want to see lives changed, and I know that you're here and you're part of this church because that burns on the inside of you, that you want the presence of God and you want to see God change lives, then there's a part for you to play. Even if that part is just coming and being here on a Sunday morning and just saying, on one of the stones in this spiritual temple, because we want your presence to fall. So will you stand with me? Lord, I know you're calling us up higher. You're calling us into more. And Lord, you've put this insatiable desire on the inside of us, Lord, that we must have you. We must have you. Lord, none of us have any answers for the need around us. Lord, we can see so much need within our own life, alone anybody else that we meet. God, we've got to have you. And Lord, I pray for us as a people that as we go after your presence, you'll help us deal with the nitty-gritties of what that looks like. Lord, that you'll help us get to church on time. Lord, after we've had a busy week, to just sleep in on Sunday would be such a delight. But Lord, I pray that as a people, we will recognize that we are part of something here that you are building, a habitation for your presence. Lord, we want this place to get to the stage where we don't just have you visit, but we have you dwell. Because God, that's your heart. You said that you would dwell amongst us. And God, we want that more and more. Lord, where people come in and they discover you, where lives are changed. Lord, where somebody stands in your presence. And Lord, they're set free. Where depression lifts, where bondage is broken, where habits and addictions become something of the past. And God, you've given us the awesome privilege of being part of that. So Lord, I pray that you'll help each and every one of us to come to terms with who you've made us to be, and such a hunger that corporately we can do something amazing, that we can change lives, we can change a city, we can change regions, and through people that go out from here, we can change nations. Lord, that we'll have people in our midst like Tabali that will go out and he'll touch nations. Lord, that we'll have music that will go from this place. Lord, as we worship you, that those songs will be recorded and they will touch lives all around the globe. Lord, that we'll have people who will go from here, that will go out on the street like Darwin and see lives changed. Lord, that we will have people who will be in workplaces. We'll have people like Wayne who will be in places of influence. Lord, where he will touch lives simply through the integrity of who he is as the man of God. Lord, I thank you. We want more. And we run after you for it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.